for. I want to also thank everyone who brought flowers this morning and donated those. And please feel free, if you sign up to have a pot of flowers, please take it home with you at the close of the service. And if there's extras, feel free to take one as well. But, you know, it says in scriptures that one day all the flowers of the field will clap their hands and sing for joy. You ever hear a flower sing? If you do, report it to the news. It doesn't happen yet, but one day, God says every creature in heaven above and earth beneath will sing and give praise to God. And why? Because Christ has conquered over sin and death. And one day, Christ will return, and he will make everything right. We're going to be going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning. The children can be dismissed to junior church at this time if they would like to go, and they have a special junior church service plan for them. For those of us who are remaining here in the auditorium, please turn to 1 Thessalonians. It's right after Ephesians and Colossians in the New Testament. I didn't check the number on the Pew Bible, so I apologize for that. But we are going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that might not be one we normally run to, perhaps, on Easter Sunday. I'm thankful for George Mihalik leading us in Matthew 28 and reading the resurrection account, one of the many that we have in Scripture. In your bulletin, there is also an account in the inside from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, where the Apostle Paul goes actually into great detail, even listing how many people Christ appearing, not just once, but many times after his resurrection, before he ascended to the Father. And it's one of those things that the world just cannot deny. You notice in Matthew 28, the religious leaders and the Jewish leaders who didn't want to believe still couldn't deny it, and they had to come up with bribes to try to create a lie and a false story. But Christ is alive. He is risen. And he didn't just say it, he appeared. He showed himself many, many times to his disciples before he went to heaven. So we thank the Lord for the many passages of Scripture. And maybe you've wondered, why do so many passages of Scripture point back to the resurrection of Christ? I mean, it says it once. Why keep talking about it? Because it changes everything. The resurrection changes everything for the Christian. It changes everything for the world. Because now everything that Jesus said is verified as true. It was already true before, and we didn't need Christ to prove it. But when he said the Son of Man is going to go, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again the third day. And when he did that, it's true. Everything that Jesus Christ has said is true. He came from heaven. He came to show us his light, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. Those of us who are in darkness have seen a great light through Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, the only reason you're a Christian is because Jesus is alive, and his Spirit has worked in your heart, and he's opened your eyes to realize that you can have eternal life because he lives, and he has conquered sin and death. And so we rejoice in the gift of salvation. Why did Jesus come? We've been talking about that. I've asked maybe one other time, why did you come today? Why did we come to church? You ever ask yourself that question? Why did I come today? I hope we came to worship Christ, to glorify him. But why did Jesus come? Well, we've looked at a number of reasons why through Scripture. There's numbers that we could see, but we're going to look at just four, and we've looked at three of them. We saw that Jesus Christ, he said, I've come to serve, to give my life a ransom for many. He came to serve rather than be served as the Lamb of God. He also came to seek and to save the lost. Thank God that's why he came. And he accomplished his mission. He came, he sought the lost, and he died on the cross for our sin. We also saw last Sunday that Jesus Christ came to suffer. He suffered in our place on the cross. But that's not the end of the story. I often think after we tend to call it Good Friday, the day that Christ died, and we remember, why do we call it Good Friday? Nothing good in it happened for Jesus that day, but it was all goodness that he was showing to us. His goodness, his grace, his righteousness, by appeasing God's payment for death, appeasing the wrath of God that was due us. He went in our place, he suffered, and he died. But I often wonder on Friday evening after he was buried and the disciples, he had told them he would rise again, but Scripture tells us it was hid from their eyes. They didn't understand, and there was confusion in their hearts and minds. I often wonder what that Saturday night were like. Sorrow, confusion. These ladies go on Sunday morning to go and do for the body of Christ what they weren't able to do before because the hour went too late and on Friday, and they come and he's not there. He's risen, just like he said he would. What joy. And I'm sure there were many questions. It even says, what? Did this really happen? How do we know? And then Jesus starts appearing all over the place to his disciples. He came to save. His work was not finished just at the cross. His work was completed when he rose from the grave. And we now have eternal life through faith in him. This morning, or before we get to 1 Thessalonians, we have looked at this thought as we've gone through these sermons, this Easter sermons, this spring. Jesus calls us to believe his word and to follow his example. So as he came to serve and he came to seek and save the lost, we should also be looking to serve and seek out those that we can show God's love through Christ to them and tell them about Jesus and their need to be saved from their sin. We also realize that Jesus has also called us to suffer. There are times when we will suffer as Christians for the cause of Christ. We need to be willing to deny ourselves and at times suffer if that's what God allows us to do so that we will live as Christians are called to live in this world. We follow in Christ's example. This morning we see that Jesus Christ came to save. We rejoice in that. We want to just look at what Christ has done, how he has saved us from our sins and what that means for us. In your bulletin, as I mentioned, there was a little insert that could be helpful. You don't need to have that, but that could be helpful as we go through. I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to really focus on verses 9 and 10 this morning, but I want to read verses 1 down through verse 10. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll walk briefly through this passage together. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, this first letter, to a group of people in Thessalonica in the area of Greece. These were Christians, and he was writing a letter to encourage them to rejoice in the fruit of the gospel that they had seen in their life, the good works, the true living for Christ that they had seen in their life. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's have a moment of prayer and ask the Lord to help us as we walk through several verses in this passage, to have understanding, to give him glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time now as we come to your word. This is a very special time for us as your church, as your children, as we come to read your word and to study it and by your grace apply it well to our lives. I pray that you will help the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts this morning to be pleasing and acceptable and praiseworthy and glorifying to you. I pray, Lord, as we look at these truths about why Jesus Christ came to save, I pray that you would get glory in our lives. I pray that you would help us understand how you want us to live for Christ, how you want us to believe and show that belief in Christ in the way that we live. I pray that your righteousness would be seen in our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if there is someone here this morning who does not know if they were to die today, if they would be with the Lord, if they would be separated from him forever in hell. Father, I pray that you will open their eyes to see the beauty of Jesus, to have a confidence in knowing that you died in their place, and that they can have eternal assurance, eternal security by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I pray that you would, today would be the day of their salvation. And I pray for those of us as Christians who have already made that decision to follow Christ. We thank you for choosing us, calling us to salvation. And Father, I pray that you will help us to have a desire to live as Christians are called to live. Not to live like the world who doesn't know Christ, but to live as those who have been filled with light, who are waiting for your Son to return from heaven, who you have raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that as Christians, we are saved from your wrath through faith in Jesus. I pray that you will get the glory in our time and your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians is one of my favorite letters. It was one of my first letters as I was just getting into studying to how to preach through passages of Scripture. It was one of my first assignments at Bible college. And I've loved the personal nature of this letter. Paul is writing to people that he loves very dearly. And sometimes Paul, of course, he loved the Christians that he wrote to, but sometimes he hadn't been perhaps to Rome, but he wrote a letter anyway to the church in Rome, but he hadn't been able to see those people yet. Here, Paul knew these people. He knew them very well. He had led many of them to Jesus Christ, to believe in Christ. He shared with them the good news of Jesus. And as he's writing to this beloved group of Christians in Thessalonica, these are brand new baby Christians. They had just come to know Jesus as their Savior. And Paul hadn't been able to stay as long as he wanted with them to what we call discipleship, to help them learn about God's word and to learn how to live as Christians. And he wanted to stay longer, but he had to leave the city because of very stiff persecution. People who didn't want to believe in Jesus were trying to kill Paul, and so he had to leave. But as he left Timothy and he left Silvanus, or sometimes he's referred to as Silas, and he left these men behind because the people weren't upset with them. And he leaves and he's wondering, how are these new Christians doing? Are they standing firm? Are they being faithful? Are they growing? And eventually, several months later, it seems that Silas and Timothy come and they give Paul a glowing, happy, joyful report that these new Christians were holding up under the persecution. They were growing. They were telling others. In fact, Paul, when we go to other towns along the way, people have already heard about Jesus from these people. They've heard about the change that happened at these people's lives. We go to tell them about Jesus and like, oh yeah, we've heard about him. Those people in Thessalonica, you guys went there before and told them about Jesus. We've heard about that. They're like, what? They're growing. They're witnessing. They're sharing the good news of Jesus. It's good news. And Paul is rejoicing as he writes this letter to them. He writes this letter to rejoice in their new life in Christ and to encourage them with several key things as they go through this letter. The big idea that I believe that we could walk away this morning, we're just going to look at really the last two verses. We're going to look back and forth at verses 1 through 8, but the big idea we could walk away from the text this morning is this. Because Jesus is alive, we can truly live. Because Jesus is alive, we can truly live. We can have true life, a true meaning for purpose. If you're not a Christian this morning, and then you're not truly alive. We're alive physically, but spiritually, we are dead if we don't put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We may be walking around in a physical body, but that body is deteriorating each day, as many of us are finding out, aren't we? But if you're in Christ, even though our outer shell may struggle and ultimately fail, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have a spiritual life in you that never ends. And one day we will be with the Lord. Why did Jesus come? He came to save. But what did he come to save us from? Well, there's a couple things we walk through the text here that we can see eight different things, four things, but they kind of save from one thing, save to another thing. This is what is special about the Christian life. This is what is exciting about being a Christian. Jesus Christ came to save us. He came to make us alive in him, and he saved us out of one thing to save us into another glorious reality. So I'd like to start looking at that. If you're in verse 9, we can see, first of all, that Jesus Christ came to save us from the worship of false dead gods. If you look in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, for they themselves, these people around that Paul and Silas and Timothy talked to, they report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols. The minute we come into this world, we are sinners by nature. Adam's sin has passed on to the entire human race. There is none righteous, Scripture says, no, not one. And yet, The problem is all of us are created by God for worship. We are wired, as one has said, for worship. God created us to worship him, and that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They were designed to worship God. And yet when sin came, that relationship with God was fractured, was broken, because God is holy. When we say God is holy, it means that he is fundamentally different than his creation. Because he's different a lot of different ways. He's the creator. He makes things we don't create. He creates life. He is the author of life, and he is without sin. He is righteous. He is pure. He is holy. When Adam and Eve sinned, that relationship was broken. And since then, man has still been wired for worship, but we worship other things than God. Now, in this context of Thessalonians and Thessalonica, there were many, many graven or carved images out of gold or silver or stone or wood, and they worshiped many false deities, thinking that, well, this deity will make it rain, or this deity will give me protection, this deity will help me in battle, and none of that was true. They were false gods. Notice it says, you turn from idols to serve the true God. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he changes our heart from worshiping things other than God, and he saves us unto the worship of the true living God. God said to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the living, not of the dead. What God has made clear throughout all Scripture is that he has always existed. He never had a beginning. He will never have an end. The same is true for Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. As we have this triune God that we worship, he is the giver of life. He is life itself. And God, as we come to Jesus Christ, put our faith and trust in him, he changes our heart from worshiping dead, false idols to worshiping true, the true living God. Because Jesus is alive, we can truly live. You may think, well, Pastor Sam, I never worshiped idols. Well, an idol is really anything that is higher in importance to us than God. It doesn't necessarily have to be a physical object, though many times it is. We have our own idols that even we're tempted to pursue as Christians today. But what Paul is rejoicing in is these Christians in Thessalonica, they got it. They understood it. Jesus is alive. He is the true King. He is the true God. He's died in our place. He's risen again so we can have eternal life in him. I don't need to worship these false gods. I won't do anything for me. I want to worship the true living God, the one who gave me life, the one who does provide for me, the one who does protect me, the one who gives me salvation through Jesus Christ. If you are worshiping the true and living God today, it's because Jesus is alive. And we can truly live because Christ is alive. But secondly, Christ came to save us from a futile life, from futile living, we could say, in this world's present fallen kingdom. If you look at verse 10, we see that these believers haven't just stopped serving idols. They have turned to worship the living God. But verse 10, the first part there, says to wait for his Son from heaven. When Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, his disciples came to him and said, so now, are you going to set your kingdom up on earth? And Jesus says, it's not time yet. But one day I will return, and you will see the Son of Man descending just like he ascended. And he will come and establish his millennial kingdom, a kingdom of peace. He will vanquish the evil, and he will reign forever on the earth. That's what we look forward to when we wait for the Son from heaven. Christ saved us out of this present world. He saved us so that this futile life in this world, in this present fallen kingdom of Satan, it is not our final home. He saved us from this positionally in Christ. Now, we're still here. Some might say, well, wait a minute. Why are we still here? We're here to be his light. But this is not our ultimate reality. Our ultimate reality as Christians is that future kingdom. And this is what he saved us unto. He has saved us unto an eternal life, into eternal life in a future heavenly kingdom. We wait for his Son from heaven. He's coming back. He says he's bringing his rewards with him. In a couple moments, we'll look at some of those passages that speak the final words of Christ to his church at the end of Revelation. He says, I'm coming soon, and I bring my rewards with me. So be faithful. Be ready. Be doing what these Thessalonian believers are doing, waiting for his son from heaven. And this doesn't mean waiting, just twiddling our thumbs, right? This means being active, living for Christ, doing what he's called us to do. Because Jesus is alive, we can truly live. This is what we celebrate at Easter. At Christmas, we celebrate Christ coming to earth, taking on human flesh and being born as a human being, taking on human flesh to his divinity, a miracle we call the incarnation of Christ. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because God sent his son. But if Christ had never gone to the cross, if we'd never risen from the grave, then there would be nothing to celebrate at Christmas. But Christ did die in our place. He did rise from the grave. And if you are a Christian, you are alive today forever in Christ. And we truly live because Jesus is alive. If you look at verse 10 also, notice what the Father did through this for the Son, whom, speaking of Jesus, he raised from the dead. This is what we celebrate. When Jesus Christ raised us from the dead, he saved us from slavery to sin's curse of death. Maybe you've heard that phrase, we're all going to die someday. Well, if the Lord tarries, that is true. But for the Christian, death is not the final answer, praise the Lord. Death is rather promotion to the very presence of Christ. In fact, in Thessalonians, Paul's going to say later, and I want you guys to understand something. If a Christian dies before the Lord returns, don't worry, they're not missing out. One day, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. One day, the rapture will take place, or the catching away will take place, and we who are alive will see the Lord descending. Turn there, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just a couple chapters over. I was going to come to this later, but I jumped the gun, so we're going to go there. We'll go there real quick. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Whenever you see in the New Testament the Lord, it's speaking of Jesus. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it actually starts earlier in the chapter because there was a question, there was a concern in verse 13. There was a concern because they were so looking forward to Christ's coming, they believed that he could come at any minute, and they're right. And they thought, well, what if he comes and those of our friends who have died in Christ, what happens to them? And Paul writes that, oh, don't worry. Everything is under control. Those who have died, their body is still buried, but their soul goes to be with the Lord. But one day that earthly body will be raised and to walk in perfect health, perfect life, both physical and spiritual. And we also will join them. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who have physically, those loved ones of ours who have already died, their bodies have been buried, their souls already with the Lord. It says the dead in Christ, their bodies will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so it says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. We look forward to the coming of Christ because he has saved us from sin's curse of death. And what has he saved us unto? He saved us unto freedom from sin's curse of death. We were slaves to death, slaves to sin. The curse of sin is death. We were slaves to death. When someone dies and they don't know Christ as their Savior, they die apart from Christ. They die in their sin and their body is buried and their soul goes to a very terrible place called hell, which is very real. In fact, Jesus preached more about hell in the Gospels than he did about heaven. Did you realize that? Because he doesn't want you to have to go there, but he will not force himself on you. And just as hell is a very terrible place, it is not the worst because there is a place called the Lake of Fire, we see in Revelation, that one day hell will deliver up all those who have died apart from Christ. And those, when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom and he vanquishes evil on this earth, he condemns Satan and all of Satan's unholy angels and all those who didn't believe in Christ. Those who are alive or those who died, they get resurrected out of hell. They stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment and they get cast into the lake of fire. It's a terrible judgment and a fire that lasts forever. Christ, if you're a Christian, has saved you. He's given you freedom from sin's curse of death. Because he is alive, we can truly live. And we see that aspect of God's coming judgment. The last part of verse 10, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What has Christ come to save us from? Well, he saved us from the worship of false gods. He saved us from a futile life in this world's present fallen kingdom. He has saved us from being slaves to sin's curse of death, but he has ultimately saved us from the holy, relentless, future wrath of God, which is coming. Many will look at Scripture and say, oh, no, if there's really a God, then, hey, why don't you strike me dead right now? Have you heard people say that before? What fools. The very life they breathe is a gift from God. Oh, one day, God will require their soul of them. And if they do not repent, they will be condemned. There is a coming day of wrath. But Jesus Christ, because he conquered over sin and death and raised from the dead, he offers us freedom, deliverance from the future, relentless, holy wrath of God, and he saves us unto, and this is what the Thessalonians were living out, this is what Christians are to live out, he saved us unto a dynamic, spirit-filled life of witness for Jesus. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1:8, you will be my witnesses. It's kind of like a judicial term. When you have a witness in court, remember what the judge makes them do? Raise their right hand. Repeat after me. Say, I promise to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me, God. When a witness for Christ, a Christian, goes forward, we tell people the truth and only the truth, and that is that Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for their sin. He rose again from the dead so that they could have eternal life, and if they do not believe in Christ and repent of their sin, they will perish. But it doesn't have to be that way. We speak the truth. We have a wonderful, as Christians here, a dynamic, spirit-filled life of witness for Jesus. This is why we are still here. Everything in our lives as Christians is dependent on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Rejoice in your risen Savior today. As we prepare to close this morning, as we think of the fact that because Christ is alive, we can truly live, I'd just like to make four quick observations. I'm sorry if they're too small to read up here, but they're on your, if you have a handout, I put them in there. First of all, I don't want to be very careful how I say this, but I want to be very clear. Jesus came to save us from sin's power rather than to soothe us, as the hymn goes, in sin's dread sway. Think of that hymn, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Rather choose Christ than be held in sin's dread sway, to be controlled by sin. There are many people, especially in our country today, that are saying this is what it means to be a Christian, and it is far from what God says it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ did not come to save us I just don't believe in myself enough. He didn't come to give us greater self-esteem. He didn't come to soothe us and say, you know what? You keep going the way you want. Just live your best life now. He didn't say, why don't you just come and, you know, whatever makes you feel good. If you think this is the way to get to God, that's great. If you think this is the way to get to God, no. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Did you ever wonder if there were so many ways to come to God, why in the world did Christ go to the cross and die? Why in the world would he sacrifice his life for us? No, there was no other way. Second observation is Jesus came to share God's truth rather than to suppress God's truth. There are many in the name of Christianity today who are suppressing inconvenient truths that God has said in his word. I say inconvenient because it's inconvenient to them. No, God loves us so much that he changes us. Many people will say, well, God accepts us the way we are. Oh, I thank God that he accepts me as a sinner. But he does not allow us to just stay sinners. who just wantonly go after sin. There are movements today, whether it be in the LGBTQ community or whether it be in abortion or whether it be in just, it's okay if I don't love my wife anymore. I don't love my husband anymore. It's okay. I'm just going to stop living or whatever it might be. You be a Christian the way you want, the world says, but don't make us be a Christian the way God says. Well, I'm sorry. That is not why Jesus came. Jesus came to share God's truth rather than to suppress it. May God help us to be very careful to follow Christ, to live his way. And when we have sinned, we run to Christ. It doesn't mean that we live in lives of guilt for sins in the past. No, we have a new life in Christ. There are many times we commit sin before we come to Christ. We didn't know there was a better way. But now we come to Christ, we realize, oh, and remember the Apostle Paul who wrote this, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. You can't always forget, but I'm not going to dwell on the past. I'm going to look forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Christians, we still sin. Surprise! We still sin because we still have a sin nature inside us that one day will be removed, but we don't have to sin. That's the blessing. Jesus Christ came to save us from sin's power. We're no longer under the power of sin. We can say yes to Christ. But I encourage us to live, to truly live, because Christ has made us alive. Real quickly, thirdly, Jesus came to conquer and condemn sin rather than to coddle or to capitulate to sin. You look at verse 7, we see here that the believers became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. They became an example not of the culture, but they became an example of Christ. They didn't let the culture define them, they let Christ define them. We need to let Christ define us. And if it happens to go counterculture, not happens, it must go counterculture. And must go counter to a culture that says believe in yourself rather than believe in Christ. Christ came to conquer, condemn sin rather than to coddle it. May we not do that. And lastly, Christ came to transform ruined sinners into saints. The word saint means holy one. If you're a Christian, you are, in God's eyes, a saint, a holy one. It's not like the Roman Catholic Church teaches where, you know, if you do enough miracles and you have all these things about you, then the church makes you a saint. That's not how it works. When God looks at you, he says, you're in Christ, and I see you through the blood of my Son. You're holy. You are righteous because Christ's righteousness has been applied to you. It better not be the church conferring it on you. Not many of us would be getting into heaven if that were the case. No, it's the righteousness of Christ that is applied to every Christian. And Christ came to transform, to change, not just to tolerate religious sinners. He comes to the Pharisees and says, it's not enough. Your works can't save you. Your good works can't save you. You need to believe in me alone. Let me change and transform your mind, your heart, your way of living. You think of that butterfly. It's not born a butterfly, is it? It's born, it comes out of the seed, and it's born a grub, it becomes a caterpillar. And then there's that metamorphosis, that transformation that takes place. I just was marveled at that, and I still do, when I first heard that in science class in middle school or elementary school, and you see what it turned, this caterpillar goes on a branch, and it turns to goo inside, and it basically like dissolves, and all of a sudden out comes this butterfly. How does that happen? It happens because there's an eternal creator, God, who creates life. And the same word that we use for metamorphosis is the same word that Paul will use in Romans chapter 12. Be transformed, be metamorpho, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know God's will and you can fulfill it well. Oh, Jesus Christ came to transform ruined sinners into holy ones who live for his glory. May that be true of us. So as we close this Easter morning, could I just leave you with three words of application? If you're a Christian this morning, rejoice. Rejoice in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He is forever alive. And we say, praise the Lord. And you can say amen to that if you want. It's okay. Amen. I know we're up north. Okay. I grew up in the south. So you can almost just say good morning and you hear amen. Okay. So you can say amen to that. May it be so. It is so. Rejoice in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Secondly, review. Look at your life if you're a Christian. Review the powerful changes that God has made in your life through faith in his risen Son and praise him for the change he's made. Praise him for the change he's doing. And as Paul even reviewed what was going on in these Christians' lives, review with thankfulness, but also perhaps review with a heart of, God, how do you want me to keep changing? What areas of my life need to keep becoming more like Christ? What areas of my life am I tempted to have these idols that I need to forsake still? But review the change that God has done in your life through his risen Son and rejoice. And can I say lastly, rest. Rest in the promised hope of our risen Savior's future return. The First Thessalonians, this book is filled full with the phrase, his return. Very quickly, we're going to look at those as we prepare to close. We see in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. He's coming back. Go to the end of chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, verse 19. I'll give you a moment to turn there. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul says, when the Lord returns one day, we're going to boast in Christ and we're going to rejoice in the souls that he saved. He says, when Christ returns, he's coming back. And I can't wait to rejoice with Christ with you, to rejoice in the work that he's done in your life. Go to chapter 3. Go down to verse 11. There's this doxology, this prayer that Paul does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Jesus is coming again. Rest in the promised hope of our risen Savior's future return. Go to chapter 4. We already read chapter 4. For a second, I won't go there. But at the end of chapter 4, it talks about we who are alive when Christ returns will be caught up to be with him, and we will ever be with the church. Those who've died before and those who are still alive, we will be forever with the Lord. Go to Revelation. Don't get worried. I'm not preaching another message. Don't worry. And I know the Easter hams and other things are probably in the oven maybe, so I'll be mindful of that too. But Revelation chapter 1, look at this vision of the glorified Savior. The Apostle John, who was used by God to write the Gospel of John, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those epistles. We're studying 1st John in Sunday school. This man was used by God. He was one of Jesus' close disciples, a close friend of Christ in his earthly ministry. And after he rose from the grave, John went through an awful lot. John outlived all the other disciples. He heard of all the other disciples being martyred for Christ. God allowed him to live through all that. A lot of sorrow, though. And as Revelation begins, he is exiled on an island of Patmos, just off the coast of Ephesus. And he's exiled there because he dared to keep telling people about Jesus. And Jesus comes with a message of encouragement for him and for the church. And look at verse 4 of chapter 1. We'll just read through verse 8, and then we'll go to a couple other passages. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, there were these seven local churches. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jump down to verse 12. John hears this voice speaking. He turns. Who is speaking this voice in this vision that he sees? Look at verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. This is Jesus. But it doesn't look like the Jesus we're used to seeing. Clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not." Had Jesus ever said that to his disciples before? Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. What's Christ saying there? Rejoice that I'm alive. I am the King of Kings, and I am coming soon. Go to the last chapter of the Bible. You say, well, the pastor has to end. He's at the last chapter of the Bible. Go to Revelation 22. As Jesus closes this revelation, these truths about things that are going to come at the end of the age, and they could begin very soon, but we know it's in God's timing. Jesus says in verse 12 of Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my reward and my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jump down to verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." These are the last words of the Bible. And what do they end with? Resting in the promised hope of our risen Savior's return. May God help us to do that, because he is alive. This Easter Sunday, may we rejoice that because Jesus is alive, we can truly live. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that our Savior Jesus Christ not only paid for our sin on the cross with his own blood and with his death, but we thank you, Lord, that he is alive. We thank you that one day we will see him. Lord, I pray for those this morning, as this is a difficult Easter perhaps, as they have recently said goodbye for now to loved ones, those who have gone before to be with the Lord. Father, we thank you that there is great hope and great promise that we will be reunited with them, but even above all that, that we will see Jesus just as they are. Father, we thank you that our Savior is alive. Help us, Father, to live as true Christians are called to live, not as the fake ones that this world likes to create. Father, help us to live like Jesus, to look to him, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for this Easter Sunday. Thank you that one day we will see the Lord again. I pray again, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, that, Lord, today you will open their eyes, that they will repent of their sin, they will admit their need for a Savior, and they will be saved once and for all by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment, Nate's going